because John is taking a break, and I've been asked to fill this spot, and it's always a blessing. It's always a challenge, but it's always a blessing. And it's a great honor, it's a great privilege, and I've said it before, one of the greatest things about getting up to speak before the body of Christ is that God, in preparation for this, always reveals himself in a fresh way to me. And so it should encourage us to be in the Word and seek out a fresh revelation every day. And so some of you know Rudy and Kathy, most of you. Some of you don't, but I was on the phone with Rudy yesterday, catching up for a very brief period of time, and I told him that I'd be speaking today. And he said, don't preach. He said, go teach. It'll come across a lot better. And I said, are you preaching to me? Are you telling me what to do here? And so I decided this morning that we should open this service, this message, with somebody else preaching for a couple minutes. And then I'm going to do my best to teach with what the Lord has taught me. And so let's listen to this message from a famous preacher.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. So yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
So hopefully the preaching's out of the way now. So if I start preaching, you're welcome to say something. Remind me. And so he's an amazing God. Indescribable. He's awesome. He's the only one who deserves awe. We say the word awesome far too many times and far too casually. Did you see that? Awe. Stand in awe. Do you know him? I think you do. In John 1, by the way, I'm going to throw a ton of scripture out. A lot of these scriptures seem common to us, and they are. They've been rooted in us. They've become familiar to us. But I can tell you, as the Lord was speaking to me this week, how it all comes together when you put all these scriptures together. So I hope that happens to you. John 1, picking up in 43. This message is, come and see how awesome our King is. The next day, having decided to leave for Galilee, Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the town where Andrew and Peter lived. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the Torah, also the prophets, is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael answered him, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Come and see, Philip said. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and remarked about him. He's a true son of Israel. Nothing false in him. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, you believe all this because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And so highlight that. You're going to see greater things than that. How do you know me? Says Nathanael. I saw you under the praying tree. Jesus knew him before he met him. And in fact, he knew him before time existed. Before the foundation of the universe. Most of us who have been around this walk, this Christian lifestyle, we understand that he knows every hair on our head, that he is every day numbered for us, that he holds me in the palm of his hand. We get it. And that all happened before time existed. Not today. He still does. But before time existed. In Psalm 139, 13 through 18, it says, for you have fashioned my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank you because I'm awesomely made by the one who deserves all. Wonderfully, your works are wonders. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes could see me as an embryo, but in your book, all my days were already written. My days had been shaped before any of them existed. I think we're all somewhat familiar with this. And it's an amazing blessing when we think about it. God has put together his master plan before all creation for his pleasure and for his purpose. And he's going to see it through. Now it's up to us. Do we want to join him in it? Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus, he chose us in love before the creation of the universe. And so once again, highlight that. We're going to come back to that. To be holy and without defect in his presence. He determined in advance that through Jesus we would be his sons in keeping with his pleasure and his purpose. He's the loftiest idea in literature, S.M. Lockridge said. He's the wellspring of wisdom. Do you know him in this way? And then God ordains time and creation and me and you in Genesis 1. And he says it's good. And then he follows it up with a fulfilling promise in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And he says this, I'm sure of this, that the one who began a good work in you will keep it growing until it is completed on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He conceived us in his intellect, took that thought and spoke it into words and into action. We're here now because of that. And he says he's going to continue to grow his work among us. And he's going to see it through. And I don't care how long you've been a believer, or even if you're not a believer yet. You and I have been on a God journey in the Spirit since before the foundation of the universe. And it won't be completed until we reign in victory with him, when he returns to call for his honoring and his committed bride. So what are we supposed to do with that today? What do we do with our limited physical time on this earth? Is this journey supposed to just be walk of faith in the sense of believe until Christ returns? I'm a believer, so I live with the comfort that I'm right in God's eyes. And there's a place for me in heaven, in eternity with him. But I don't think so. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says this. You should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life, which your fathers passed on to you, did not consist of anything perishable, like silver and gold. On the contrary, it was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah, as of a lamb without defect or spot. And I want you to highlight this next part. God knew him before the founding of the universe. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at those two passages together. Before the founding of the universe. This scripture catches me off guard. It did this week. I've had a few days to prepare for this, and so I got into the Word and prayed. And this one truly caught me off guard. What is he saying? That he knew Jesus in the same way he knew you and I before the founding of the universe. He knew the sacrificial lamb. In other words, the plan for salvation for you and I in Christ Jesus was the will of God before anything else existed. And I think we can all agree on that, can't we? What a blessing. And in the same will of God, before anything existed, if we go back to Ephesians 1 that I just read, he chose us to be holy as he is holy. That's part of his plan. So let that sink in for a minute. God's plan, from back, I don't know when, because it was before time existed, included me and you and Jesus. Jesus Christ, the sinner saved. I can't look at you. The sinner savior, as M. Lockridge says, right? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the centerpiece of civilization, the highway to holiness. He's incomprehensible. Do you know him? Well, come and see. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says this. He gave us his spirit, and it will return to him again. This is Chris speaking now. It's as if within his own spirit, God says, Jesus, you're going to go into the world, and time is going to be defined by your life. You're going to be called the Son of Man. Because you're going to follow all my orders, my laws and my plans, you will be faultless, but they will kill you anyway. But because you are spotless, you will be raised from death and will take your seat at my right hand for all eternity. And then God turns to me and you in his spirit. Like I just read from Ecclesiastes, he provided the spirit and is going to return to him. And he turns to me and you in his spirit and says, go have fun. I don't think so. He says, go live by faith. Go believe. I don't think so. He says, you're going to go into the world. And your life is going to be limited by time. But you're going to be called the Son of God because you followed all my orders, my laws, and my plans. You will be faultless because of him, Jesus. But you will die anyway. But because you are spotless, covered by the blood of Christ, you will raise from death and will take your place in my kingdom for all eternity. I don't know if you just caught that. In the same way he spoke in the Spirit about Christ before all foundation, he did the same thing with you and I. And in Christ, we're spotless. I love the song we sang last week, and we've sang it a couple times here. And now I can't remember the name of it. My life is not my own. What's it called? I give myself away. And I couldn't help but think of this as the Lord was speaking to me in this. My life is not my own is essentially what he's saying here. When we look at how he defines Christ in the Spirit, before the foundation of anything, he looks at us to follow in those same footsteps. Same things. But Christ is here as our covering. Let's continue in 1 Peter. God knew him before the founding of the universe, but revealed him in the end days for your sakes. Through him, you trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and hope are in God. And I may have said this before, but I'm going to say it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ is for our sake. And everything we do after that is for his sake. When we get the revelation of who he is, it's all for him. Planned before time. The blessings you and I have received from God, so his name may be proclaimed. This is the day the Lord has made. So I'll be happy for myself. No. So I'll rejoice in him who made it and be glad. If I'm preaching, say something. From before the foundation of the universe, for his sake. Not for my sake. Not for what my parents taught me. Not for what our fathers taught us, as the scripture said earlier. And so I wonder, do you know him this way? And so let's look at the greatest example in all of New Testament, in Paul. Saul is on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians. And Jesus has been crucified and resurrected and is seated at the right hand of God. And in the Spirit, he reveals himself to Saul, who was then struck blind for 3 days. Perhaps just enough time that revelation sinks in. And when he regains his sight, his life is wholeheartedly for the sake of Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. And so we pick up in 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul starts this chapter by expressing that he and Barnabas have all the rights to the benefits in the church that all the other apostles have. Then by the law of Moses, have the right to be supported by the church instead of working jobs that support themselves. They have the right to get a share of the crop. But Paul and Barnabas deny the right. So not to impede in any way the good news of the Messiah. In other words, I don't want the benefits, the salary, the car allowance, as great as they may be, to take away from just how great the Lord is and how great his good news is. If he's going to boast, it's going to be about the Lord, not the goodies. It's like taking a job because you love it, instead of because of the huge salary and the benefits. And so we pick up in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 9. And he says, but I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing now to secure them for myself, for I would rather die than be deprived of my ground for boasting. For I can't boast merely because I proclaim the good news. This I do from inner compulsion. Woe is me if I don't proclaim the good news. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it unwillingly, I still do it because I've been entrusted with a job. I may have shared this with you before. We were in a small group not long ago. I think it was at the Flex's house. And I said, who does God trust? We got a variety of answers to that. He trusts himself. I'm sure he does. Do I trust myself? No. But this verse reminds us, who does he trust? He trusts us. He trusts us to do a job. We talk a lot about our trust in the Lord to remain faithful. Our faith to believe in who God is and what God says he will do. But according to this verse, God trusts in us. To do what? To live a good life? To behave myself? To be 100% faithful? Well, no. We wouldn't need Christ if that was the case. He trusts us to carry on with the plan found in the gospel. Not because we're due a benefit from it, but because our desire is to align with God's will. God's pre-designed will to seek and save the lost. And we do it for his sake, not for our sake, and not for the sake of adding more to this body, but to add more to that body. And in verse 18, we pick up and he says, so then what is my reward? Just this, that in proclaiming the good news, I can make it available free of charge without making use of the rights to which it entitles me. For although I am a free man, not bound to do anyone's bidding, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win as many people as possible. That is, with Jews, I put myself in the position of a Jew to win the Jews. And he goes on, those under legalist perversion, I put myself in their case to win them. I put myself in somebody else's place to win them. I put myself in the place of the weak to win the weak. And in verse 23, I'll start in the second half of 22. With all kinds of people, I become all kinds of things, so that in all kinds of circumstances, I might save at least some of them. But I do it all because of the rewards promised by the good news, so that I may share in them along with the others who come to trust. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one wins the prize? So then run to win. This is familiar passages to us. Paul goes into these different communities, puts himself in their position to bring the good news and see some saved. Jesus Christ stepped out of his domain and into the position of humanity to do the same. To win people to God. Don't you think that's a call of the Father to us also? And you say, Chris, I'm not an evangelist. Doesn't matter. I'm not gifted in this way. You've taken the spiritual assessment test a dozen times, and it always comes up, you're in hospitality. That's mixing two separate roles as defined by the Father. And when we talk about those assessment tests, or what you think your gifts are, that's for the church. If you looked at Romans 12, 6 through 8, you'll find some of those definitions of the roles in the church. There's a prophet, there's a teacher, there's a counselor, there's someone who gives, there's acts of mercy. We'll apply them here. You're on the prayer team, you're a greeter, you're an awesome preacher back there, not me. I'm just here to teach. And we do these things. These are for the church. This is for when we assemble and how we support one another. And we need them. You know, John has been talking about the need for people to serve here in the church. So I'm not discounting those things. These are important roles. But I think what happens is we mix them with the fact that we are all called to go see if we can save some of them. I think when Jesus picked his 12 disciples, they resembled how the body of Christ is to work for the kingdom. We'll call them positions. But there was no discrimination. He directed them to go and demonstrate Jesus' mission. All were required to do the work and seek and save the lost, to preach the good news, to heal. Just because somebody was good at handling the treasury or good at providing food or good at giving did not preclude him from participating in spreading the good news. Christ has been revealed to us. What are we doing with it? In Mark 6, 7 and 8 and 12, Jesus summoned the 12 and started sending them out in pairs, giving them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them, take nothing for your trip except a walking stick. No bread, no pack. No money in your belt. Remember what Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 9? I don't want any of the benefits from the church to get in the way. That's what he said. I need to focus how awesome God is and the good news is. And let that be the attraction. And here Jesus sends them out with nothing else to weigh them down. No distractions at all. You're going to go with my spirit and with the good news. And in verse 12, so they set out and preached that people should turn from sin to God. So it didn't matter what their church gift was. They took none of that. They took the word and the spirit of God. And so let's jump now to 2 Timothy 4. Paul's life is coming to an end, and he writes to Timothy in verse 6 and 7. And he says, I am being poured out onto the altar. Yes, the time for my departure has come, because we're limited with time. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so here's the question. What race are you running? What race are you trying to finish? I can tell you it's not the race of I have kept the faith. In terms of I've believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth. That's true. But that's not the race that Paul is talking about. It's as if we're saying, keep believing that God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. And my race is good. But he doesn't need to prove himself with new actions. He's already completed his part of the plan. When Christ hung on the cross, as is written in John 19:30, he said, it is accomplished. And then gave up his spirit. What was accomplished? It was his Father-directed ministry of redemption and reconciliation. That's what was finished. It's not how strong my faith is to me. It's in my taking on the ministry of Christ, which is redemption and reconciliation of lost souls. His Father-directed ministry of redemption and reconciliation through the shedding of his blood on the cross as atonement for our sins. The race is being faithful in the plan that God has revealed to us as it was before the foundation of the universe. And he chose you and me, like Paul, to play an integral part to grow his plan. If we're going to take lessons from John's messages over the past few weeks of lead like Jesus, it's this: to take on the full ministry of redemption and reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ and share it with others. Just before Paul writes that he's finished the race, he tells Timothy in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he says, "I solemnly charge you before God and Jesus our Lord, who will judge the living and the dead when he appears and establishes his kingdom, proclaim the word." That's the charge. He didn't say go to your church and fulfill a role, as important as it is. I'm charging you to do something in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's proclaim the word. Somebody in our life shared the good news with us, didn't they? Yet it's become such a challenge for us sometimes to do it. There can be anxiety in just saying God bless you to somebody in the public realm. I spoke to an old farmer at the gas pump last week. We live out in farm country. Well, most of us do, I guess. He was about to put diesel in his gas truck. He was on the other side of the pump from me. And I greeted him and said, "Good morning." And he said, "Thinking about too many other things early in the morning can get me in trouble." And I agreed and said we should clear our minds and just praise God for this beautiful morning. It was one of these great mornings that we're having now. It's just miraculous, right? And just before that, I had sat on my porch before heading off to the grind and had my coffee, watched over the fields in complete silence, me and the Lord and my word. And so I was in that right frame of mind. He didn't really reply to me when I told him that. So I thought maybe I should just keep my mouth shut from this point on. And a couple minutes later, I go to climb into my truck. And he says, "Have a great day. God bless you." You ever have those moments? We go, "God, you prompted me to bless this guy." And God speaks to us in a way and says, "I'll show you. You should have followed through with my message." And he throws it right back at us. "God bless you, son." What an amazing thing it is when we think we're out there doing the right things and we take a step back and somebody comes in and does the right thing for us and seats that part in our hearts to honor God. And I drove away praising God. Praising God. Do any of you read C.S. Lewis? Anyone? Becca and I have she reads a lot more than I do. I don't read that much, but in any case, C.S. Lewis, amazing author. And there's this wonderful book called Screwtape Letters. And it's written from the perspective, rather than like we normally do here in the church, to read things from the perspective of God or followers of God, is written from the perspective of the demonic side. And I'm reminded of this book as I share that experience with you and as I read this message that the Lord has given to me. Screwtape. He's an experienced demon who charges his young nephew protege, Wormwood, on effective strategies for tempting or distracting the human beings assigned to him and making sure they're on a path of damnation, oftentimes within the church. He has led us to believe we are doing all right keeping the status quo. We believe, we gather with believers, we love God, and we love others. Wormwood would say it like this in his response to his uncle's letters. They gather with like-minded people. They call it the body. And they meet twice a week in seclusion. And they exercise their gifts. They are of little threat to our plans to continue to infiltrate the school system and the sporting community. We're making strides on those fronts, Uncle, that will greatly impact the generations to come. We shouldn't worry about this group known as the body. They're content helping one another and keeping their gospel within their confines. Screwtape and Wormwood have done such a good job of silencing the church by infiltrating the government, the schools, the public workplace, that we, the body, have lost courage to step in those spaces with the banner of Jesus Christ waving high. At least I have. And we know what Ephesians 6 says. You should put on the armor of God and prepare yourself for the day of battle. But we forget to apply it, thinking we're fine with our internal faith. And for over 2 years now, the Lord has been speaking to us at Family Life Church through John about becoming righteous and expressing truth and loving God and loving our neighbor. He's been getting us ready for such a time as this. And I believe the time has come for our body to be expressed into the community. We're adding more and more events. You heard about a couple of them before the service. We're going to have movie night. We're going to have worship night. We always do the 4th of July here, well, for the past 2 years. And we're hoping to expand on that, do something with a car show the same day. And we're going to start a discipleship class here. I don't want to discount the need we still have for people to help and serve here within the church. We need help now. But we will certainly need help when God opens the doors to bring more people in. There's a lost world out there who are convinced they're doing good, they're doing the right things, and they're good enough. And Screwtape has them right where he wants them to be. You know, when I was growing up, and I'm sure many of you the same, everybody in our community went to church on Sunday. No stores were open. Football wasn't so Sunday consuming. The mission field was primarily in the church to grow the body. Not the case today. Kids' sports dominate the weekends, including Sunday mornings. But we have all these other distractions to take away from the gospel and the good news. Just like the distractions I spoke about 15 minutes ago. Focus on God and the good news. How many days do you have left? I don't know mine either. But I do know there's a race that has to be finished strong. And that race has nothing to do with my spiritual gifts and the many blessings that I have, everything to do with the Spirit of God that supplies them, and trusting in his plan, which was from before the foundation of the universe. In John 14, 12, it says, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. Indeed, he will do greater ones because I am going to the Father." Jesus' message to his disciples took on a whole different level here. Remember when Nathanael met Jesus at the beginning of this message and proclaimed that he is God? What did Jesus respond? He said, "You believe all this just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And so Jesus' message went from, "You're impressed because I told you something. Something you'll witness greater than that," to "Now, I showed you great things. Go and do greater than I did. Gather many to my Father with the ministry of redemption and reconciliation. And I will prove to them your words are true by backing you up with signs and revelation that turns hearts." Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 11, he's referring to the prophets of old. And he says, "They were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of the Messiah in them was referring in predicting the Messiah's sufferings and the glorious things to follow. It was revealed to them that their service, when they spoke about these things, was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And these same things have now been proclaimed to you by those who communicated the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, get your minds ready for work. Keep yourselves under control. Fix your hopes fully on the gift that you will receive when Jesus is revealed. As people who obey God, do not let yourselves be shaped by the evil desires you used to have when you were still ignorant. But now he's been revealed. We can no longer claim ignorance. On the contrary, following the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in your entire way of life. Since the Tanakh says, 'You are to be holy because I am holy.' Also, if you are addressing his Father, the one who judges impartially according to each person's actions, you should live out your temporary stay on earth in fear. You should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life, which your fathers passed on to you, did not consist of anything perishable like silver or gold. On the contrary, it was a costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah. As of a lamb without defect or spot, God knew him before the founding of the universe, but revealed him in the end days for your sakes and my sake." Christ was not an afterthought as the solution when we fell short. He was not only foreseen, but foreordained. And he accepted the job. In the same way, you and I have been foreseen and foreordained or preordained, and now we need to decide, do I want the job? God said, "I have a plan for you. It is a holy plan. Now you get to choose." And if you choose the foreordained Christ, then you are to live out your foreordained plan and purpose. They go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You can't say, I accept that he accepted the job and I'm turning down my job. It was preordained before the foundation of the universe. God's master plan included Christ and you and me. And so if you say you have accepted Christ as the preordained Savior of the world, you have to accept your preordained job as well, to carry out the ministry of reconciliation and redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you chose Jesus, you became justified, the scripture says. Covered by the blood of the Lamb and made righteous in the eyes of the Father. In other words, judgment was served and you were made holy. But you also became sanctified. Past tense. You can't have one without the other. And I'm going to show you this in Hebrews 10:10. It is in connection with the will of God that we have been separated or sanctified or set apart for God and made holy through the offering of Jesus Christ's body. We've been set apart for a holy purpose. The man or woman that God foreordained you to be, you have been made holy. We say it in the church all the time. We're in the process of sanctification. That is what the scripture says. You have been. When you accepted Christ, I'm preaching now, forgive me. When you accepted Christ and the covering of his blood, you became justified and you became set apart for his ministry. And it wasn't just when you said, I accept. It was preordained before time. You've been a part of this plan. The plan is this. Bring more people home. Express the good news that has been revealed to you. It's good that we share. But there's so many people out there this morning that are sitting on the sidelines of football fields and soccer fields, and they think they're doing right, because wormwood has tricked them. But we need to step out and run the race. The race is not what I believe in here. The race was predetermined. Christ met it. And now I need to go say it. And I need to go do it. Now let's go and make disciples. Come and see the King of the ages, the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's unparalleled. He's the only one who's qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. He's available for the tempted and the tried. His love never changes. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Death couldn't hold him and the grave couldn't keep him. Come and see. He's awesome. And the world needs to know it. Father, we praise you. We praise you, God. your plans. Just incomprehensible. To think that you have appointed me and foreordained me to accept the job alongside of Jesus Christ for the glory of our Father in heaven. Father, may you do a work in our minds and a work in our hearts that we say yes and amen to your plan. Yes and amen to this day that you have called us for. And for these upcoming events, God, may we not just invite our family and our friends, but invite a community that is lost to come and hear the good news. Father, I thank you for the work you do in me. Father, may your spirit that you spoke into us and you gave us, may it return to you fulfilling and bringing with us the multitudes, God. Father, may you bless your people. May this word take root in the way that you have designed it to take root. May the hearts of your people be willing to receive your message, whether it's this message on this day or the message you have for them tomorrow, God. And give you the glory and the honor that you do. We love you, God. We thank you for your perfection and for your perfect plan. And we praise you, God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Would you stand and join us for one last song?
Front door with a party and have God enjoy you as you enjoy him for eternity. God will enjoy being surrounded by human-shaped trophies of his grace. And you will enjoy his welcome and his embrace. What a promise. In Revelation 4:11, end times, and the word says this: you are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. After all this time, from before creation to Genesis to Jesus to now, God's plan is being finished on this earth. And he's still reminding us, you were created and have being by his will. And so go bless him. Let's bring some more trophies with us for the glory of his name, for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ, not because of the benefits we get, not because of the blessings we receive, but because it honors him. You're considered a trophy, people, for the Almighty God. Let's go get some more. If you need prayer, as always, we're here to pray for you. If God has revealed something to you this morning that you want to talk about, please come forth and let's talk about it. You have been chosen. Don't ever forget it. Now let's go and bless the world by taking the good news with us. Bless you, church. May God bless your steps on this day and every day forth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord.